this morning, chapter 2. That is the Old Testament, towards the back of the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2. Those that know Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. It's not a very common book that a lot of times we look at, but it is some great truths in here. As we will look at chapter 2, I want us to look at this thought, and I want us to ask ourselves a question this morning. I want each of us to ask ourselves a question this morning. Has apathy hit our lives? Has apathy hit our lives? So we start to think about this, and we're going to look at this portion of Scripture. We're going to look at the nation of Israel. We're going to see where the nation of Israel is at. We're going to see what is taking place and what is leading up to these events. We're also going to see the attitude of Israel and why this all this devastation that we're going to look at is happening to Israel. But we're also going to look at the problem, but we're going to also look at the challenge or the plead. But then we're going to see the results if they come back to God. I want us this morning to look at our lives and to examine ourselves this morning and ask ourselves that question, has apathy set in? How does apathy set in? I want us to think about it for a minute. What is apathy? Apathy is getting an attitude where we don't care the same way we used to care. Apathy is the attitude of coming to a place where we don't care as we once cared. Let me give some simple illustrations of this. When you were younger, how many of you ladies, and please be honest this morning, you spent a whole lot more time taking care of yourselves, looking in the mirror, putting your makeup on, doing your hair, doing your fingernails, doing all those things than you probably do now? Is that some of you? How many would truthfully say, and it might not be your own choice, but because of kids or because of husbands or because of other things, you don't put as much time into that as you used to do? Now, some of you are honest, some of you aren't honest, all right? Some of you, you're kind of like, I should, but I don't want to be the only one raising my hand. And but the thought is this, we get to a place where we don't care as much as we used to. Now, there was a time in my life I had hair. I know some of you do not believe it. I have a picture. I have a picture to prove it right on my phone. If you like to see me with hair, I have a picture. And I used to make sure that my hair was the way it should be. But let's be honest, now I wash and go. I don't have to do anything for the little bit of hair on my head. What's that? Yeah, wash rag and just wash and go. That's it. Some of you understand, right, Rick? I don't even know. Never mind. I'll leave you alone. Lee, you're not far behind there. But we get to a place, and I know those are fun illustrations, but we get to a place where we don't care as we once cared. And what happens when we don't care as we once care? We start to allow things that we know should not slip in our lives. We know that there are certain things that we should be doing or certain things we ought not to be doing, but we slip in those areas in our lives because we come to a place of apathy in our hearts and to our lives. Now, apathy comes from many different avenues. Sometimes it comes because we've gotten hurt. And because we've gotten hurt, we become apathetic. Sometimes it's because of sin. Sin sets in. And because of sin, we become apathetic. And we're going to see this kind of has an idea of what is taking place in this portion of Scripture. We also become apathetic because we become busy. We become busy with life. We become busy in what we're doing. And we allow things to slip. Now, some of you will understand this next illustration. When you have children, there are times you become tired. How many have had children and you become tired when you've had your children? And how many, when sometimes when you have all the energy and, man, you're ready to go, you don't let anything slip with your kids, or you did not let slip with your kids? But how many, after working a full work week, dealing with all the problems, everything you have, you're sitting down on a Friday evening, you finally get your glass of iced tea with no sugar with a piece of lemon in it, and you're sitting there, and you finally have 5 minutes just to sit and breathe, and then the kids start up. And you kind of go, maybe if I just don't say anything, they'll stop. Maybe I don't have to deal with it. How many ever did that before? And you start to allow something to slip that you know you should not allow slip because you become tired and busy. I think it was happening in America today and around this world today. And it was what has happened in believers' lives in churches today. Because one of the reasons we mentioned, because of the sin and because of busyness and because of the other things we mentioned, we have, on a whole, as a nation, as a world, as a church, and as a community, have become apathetic. And we have allowed things to slip that we should not allow to slip. Joel chapter 2, please, if you're able to, please stand with me. We're going to read 12 through 27, so it is lengthy. If you're not able to, don't feel bad if you're not able to stand. But I do want to read all these verses, and we'll get into the message. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the uttermost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the fields, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floods shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I send among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. and my people shall never be ashamed. And he shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we ask as we look at this portion of Scripture, Lord, that you would illuminate it. You would speak to our hearts and show us the truths you have for us. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. You may be seated. As we look at this, I first want us to see the problem. Turn back from the chapter 1 and look at verse number 4. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, the caterpillar eaten. What was the problem they were facing? The problem they were facing is God was sending judgment to Israel because Israel had come to a state of apathy once again in their lives, and they were not doing in their lives what God would have them to do. So God was sending a problem, if you will. God was sending something to get their attention, and he sends in verse 4 this invasion of the insects. Now, how many of you love insects? They're your friend. Now, some insects are good, right? Some insects help take care of other insects. Some insects help take care of different things so your gardens can go. But there's also insects that hinder your garden, hinder your growth. And as you look at verse 4, what took place? One after another, there was another insect, another thing that took what that insect didn't eat, this next insect ate. And it just went through the line. And so what is it showing? What is the picture? What is the problem? The judgment that came to Israel to get Israel's attention is that these insects ate all the harvest, ate all the food, ate all the vegetables. Now, in the back, there's some vegetables. Thank you for Rich and Lori for providing those. If you want some, grab those. They have not been eaten by the insects yet. But some of all these that we see here have been eaten by the insects. They've been taken over by this. They've been destroyed. Now, I love vegetables. One of my favorite is cucumber. But I've had good cucumbers. I've had bad cucumbers. I've had cucumbers that I could eat them one after another. I've had cucumbers where I spew it out of my mouth, right? How many have had that in their life, all right? You never know. You never know. They can look good, right? You can touch them, and they're still not super soft. They're not super hard. They're perfect. They smell good. They look good. And then when you take that bite, and you even cut it open, you look at it, it looks okay. But man, there's something about it. What happened is these insects destroyed what was good to them. These insects came and they destroyed it. And they destroyed everything there. And there was no food left for the people. Now, some of us do not understand this. Most of us do not understand of having no food. How many have truly gone without food for a long period of time because you had no food? Not because you decided to do it yourself, but because you had no food in your house. Now, you might have went a long period of time having the type of food you wanted, but how many have gone a long period of time not having any food in the house? There was nothing in the house, not even a piece of bread to eat. I don't think any of us have ever been quite that bad. Now, I know some have been down and not had a whole lot of things they could eat, but they were at a place, because of these bugs, these insects, it wiped out their food. But also look at verse 5 through verse 7 of chapter 1. I want us to see another problem that they were facing. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. What else happened? They faced invasion from the enemy. They faced invasion from the enemy. They lost their food supply, but also they were attacked by the enemy. The enemy came in, destroyed their vineyards, their orchards. They destroyed all that they had. So now they lost their vegetables. They lost their fruit. They lost their harvest. They lost those things. But now they come in and they're destroying. The army comes in and the attack of the army. And it comes in and attacks their vineyards, attacks their orchards, attacks everything there. And the picture of the lion and of the teeth and the devouring. It even says the bark of the fig tree is taken down and you see the white of the tree. And as imagine, it's given this idea of everything is become desolate. Everything has become torn down. What they thought they had, they do not have any longer. This is the problem. Do you know what needs to happen in your life and my life sometimes? We need to be stripped back of all that we're trying to hold on to. We need to be taken back from all that we're trying to hold on to. You see, we've slipped into apathy in our lives. We've come to a place that we don't care as we used to care. And sometimes we gave the physical illustrations, but a lot of times it's a spiritual issue. A lot of times we come spiritually where we don't care about church as we used to. We don't care about tithing as we used to. We don't care about being faithful as we used to. We don't care about soul winning as we used to. We don't care and we become apathetic. We're not as committed as we used to be and we become apathetic in that area. We become apathetic in those areas. And what needs to happen to wake us up sometime? God sends some problems. God sends some things in our lives to get a hold of our attention and strips us back from what we're clinging to. We know the verse, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But you know what's happened in believers' lives? We have started to love the world. And we are clinging to what we love. And because we're loving the world, because we're loving those things, we have slipped into apathy in our lives. And we need to be stripped back from what we are holding on to. Well, a few years back, when the markets went crazy, many people were stripped back of their finances. Their IRAs and all the different things that they had invested in, it plummeted. It went down. They lost it. There were more people that lost their homes, lost vehicles than almost any other time in America. They even say it was close to what people faced during what was referred to as the Great Depression. And people lost much. And they were stripped back. We are going through another time. And I know people have their own ideas. We've said this before, why this is happening, why this is going on. I believe one of the purposes of why this is happening is to awake God's people once again. Amen. I believe we need to be stripped back this morning. We need to be stripped back in our lives because I believe we have become comfortable once again in our state, in the way we are living, and in our being. We've become comfortable and we have gone into a place of apathy in our lives. And because of this place of apathy and because of getting to this place where we don't love God as we should and we're not serving God as the way we used to serve God and because we don't care as we used to care, I believe one of the results of this, I'm not saying this is the main cause, but I'm saying one of the results of this, one of the purposes of this event that we're going through. And I understand, I believe, like so many, how this started and why this started. I agree with you 100%, but I believe God is using this to get a hold of us, to wake us up, and to strip us back from some of the things that we have clinged to, and to allow us to come into a place of apathy in our lives. We have been holding on to so much what we think we need. And we loved it. And we need to be stripped back of those things. The insects took the food. The armies came in, peeled back the bark, took back the vineyard, took back everything. They had no food, they had no drink, they had nothing that they needed. But why was God doing that? God was bringing them to a place where God could awaken them and speak to them and get past all the things they were holding on to. What do you and I have to do sometimes with our kids to really get our kids' attention? We have to peel back some things from them. How many have ever taken something away from your kids before? For most of you, taking something away from your kids works a lot better than other things. And you have to peel back from them. What you do is you find out what you think your kids need and what that is the best for them, and you take that from them. And what is all of a sudden, it starts to break them, and then you're able to discuss and deal with the issue at hand. And your whole goal is what? So you could challenge them, you can plead with them, you can beg with them to come back to where they need to be in their lives. And what God was doing, he was peeling things back. Look at verse 8 through verse 13. We get this even more of chapter 1. We see this in even more. Joel chapter 1, verse number 8. Let lament like a virgin, girded and with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering, the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field, are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourself and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Drop down to verse 16. Is not the meat cut off before your eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under the their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of the cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of the sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of the waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. We come even to a place of complete famine, complete devastation. They don't not just have the vegetables. They don't just have the orchards. All that's been taken, all that's been done, now fire comes. Water is gone. The rivers are dried up. And this is the picture. You say, well, why would God be that mean to them? Oh, Pastor, we understand what God's doing here. God's not being mean. He's trying to wake them up. But have you ever gone through that in your life? Where God has sent some things to wake you up and get your attention and say, why, God, are you being so mean to me? God's not being mean to you. God's not being mean to me. What is God doing? Because he loves us, he is trying to get our attention. Look at the events today. What is God sending in your life? Now, we looked at the pandemic, but what else is God sending in your life and my life to get our attention? Now, I'm not saying every time our kid disobey, that's to get our attention, but I do tell you sometimes when your kids are not doing right, God's sending that to get a hold of you. I'm not saying every time. Maybe you're going through some sicknesses in your life, and you say, well, Pastor, it's not. I know it's not every time, but I believe there's sometimes God sends sicknesses to get our attention too. Well, we're going through some hardships, and I believe not every time you go through hardships is because of sin. The Bible teaches that. But I believe sometimes some of the hardships, some of the things you and I go through in our lives is to get our attention, to wake us up. Because I believe on a whole, we have come to a place in Christianity that we have slipped into a place of apathy. And God has to get our attention once again and get our attention of our lives. We got to get to a place where Bible-believing believers are excited about God, committed to God, living for God, sold out for God, and doing what God wants them to do, and not slipping into a place of apathy. We've come to a place in America, we've come to a place in our churches today, where individuals do not care about God the way that we ought to care about God. It has happened. Do you know more people are more concerned during this time about their so-called rights and about everything that is happening and about how this is taking this away from them and this is happening, that's happening, that they have neglected God? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't stand for things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is what has happened is we've gotten so caught up in all that has taken place and all that's happening and all this, and instead of waking us up and realize that we aren't where we need to be spiritually, we've gotten so caught up with this, we spend more hours protesting this, going against that, and we spent less time in the Word of God. We've gotten so caught up in telling this person they're wrong and we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't have to wear this and we shouldn't have to be involved in this and we shouldn't have to do those things. And I understand we need to stand for right, we need to stand for truth, but I'm telling you this, what has happened is we got so caught up in this that we are not living for God the way we ought to be living for God. We've gotten so caught up in this in this world today that we've slipped in a place of apathy and a Christianity, and God and His Word and the things of God has taken a back seat. And the only way, and we're going to see in this portion, the only way for things to turn is people have to put God back where God needs to be. And we got to get back to a place where that we are not slipping into the place of apathy. That we're coming back to the place that God wants us. We also see in this portion of Scripture what they were facing was because of consequences of sin. Job called their troubles the day of the Lord. You find that verse 15 of chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, verse 11, verse 31, chapter 3, verse 14. This is the day of trouble. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day of judgment. And they were being judged for those things in their lives. And it's a consequence of their sin. One of the reasons I believe we are where we're at as a nation is because of sin. I do believe that our nation was based upon Christian principles, but I do not believe not everybody in our nation was godly. I do not believe everyone in our nation was Bible-believing believers, but I do believe that our nation was based on Christian principles. I do believe throughout the ages and throughout church history, there were individuals that believed the Word of God, lived the Word of God, loved the Word of God. But I believe what has taken place is many individuals have allowed sin in their lives as a nation, as a world, as a church, and as individuals. And that sin has started to deteriorate what we know. And there's consequences coming. There's consequences that are taking place. Because where does God's blessing come from? We're going to see this in the later part of this chapter. Where does blessings come from? They come from God. When does blessings take place? When we're living right. When we're not living right, consequences come in our lives. And those consequences are to wake us up. What gets me is as you go through this and you go through other times of Israel, it almost surprised Israel that God would send consequences. And to me, that doesn't make sense. Why would Israel be so surprised that God would send consequences? They've seen it in the past. They've seen it from the generation before. They've seen God. God tells them in His Word and what they have. They know the consequence to come. Have you ever disciplined your kid or gave your kid a consequence and they acted surprised that you actually gave them a consequence? Now, most of you, and myself included, our kids know if they do wrong, they're going to get in trouble, right? There's a consequence. But I tell you, it gets me every time that a kid gets in trouble and they act like, you're going to do that to me? Because I did this little thing? I mean, there shouldn't be any consequences. Have you ever done that, Reagan? You don't have to admit that. But you start to, I know my boys have, and you start to wonder, all right, what's the... But I believe just as Israel, just as our kids, we too sit back and go, why is there consequences? You sit back and you wonder, why is this happening in my life? But you know you have unconfessed sin in your heart. You know what you've been involved in. You know that you're not living for God. You know you're not committed to God. You know you're not doing what we ought to be doing. I'm preaching to myself too, just as everyone else. And we sit back and we go, why is there consequences? I should have the blessing of God upon my life. Well, how do we get the blessing of God upon our life when we're living in sin and we're not committed and we're not sold out? And we've come to a place of apathy. We looked at this around the 4th of July. The nation that's blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, right? When God becomes your Lord, not just a God, He becomes your God. That's when the blessings This is the problem they're facing, but I also want us to see the challenge. The challenge. Look at with me in verse number 12 of chapter 2. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Therefore, verse 12, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me. What does the Lord say? Okay, we went through this. We looked at what happened. We looked at what the judgment was coming. Now God comes to them, and we're going to see why God gives them this opportunity in the next few verses. But God comes to them, and what does God say to them? Turn ye to the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, I'm giving you an opportunity to come back to me. I'm giving you an opportunity to not have the consequences of your sin, but I'm giving you an opportunity to have my blessing back upon your life. Turn ye to me. Turn back to me with all your heart. We see the problem, but we see the challenge. The challenge is God saying, I want you to hear me. I want you to listen. You need to turn. That means a complete change in direction. You know what needs to happen in America today? You know what needs to happen in our world today? You know what needs to happen in our Bible-believing churches today? There needs to be a turning, a complete turning, and a complete change. That means we got to get to a place we stop playing church. That means we got to get to a place we stop playing a Christian. That means we got to look at our lives and ask God to show us our lives and show us where we're at. As David says, search me, O God, know my heart, know my thoughts, see if there are any wicked ways in me. And God, show me. And God, if you show me where I'm not living for you, where apathy is set in my heart, where I don't care as I used to care, and that's set into my life, God, show me where it is. And God, give me the strength and the help that I need to do a complete turn in my life. God says, I love you. I died for you. I saved you. And I didn't save you to live the way you want to live. I saved you that you would live for me and to please me with all your life. Turn back to me. Then it says this, turn with what? All your heart. With all your heart. With all that you have, a complete turning. How many of you ever done anything half-hearted before? How many of you had a job that you really didn't want to have to do, but especially as a child, you were told you had to do that job? And you know if you didn't do the job, you were going to get consequences. And so you didn't want the consequences to that job, so you did it. And you weren't singing the tune of Amazing Grace while you did the job. You were not the most happy individual doing that job. And everyone that could see you or hear you would know that just by your mouth, by your actions, and by your skin color. And you would, you know what I'm talking about when you get red, Brother Dave, you know what I'm talking about. And that's not come down your nose, smoke out of your head. You understand that, right? And you don't have that thought of, oh, I'm so joyful that I can do this. But you half-heartedly do the job. You're told to take out the trash, Isaac. And you take out the trash, and you kind of just, you forget to tie the trash can because your bag. So you take it and you throw it into the trash can that you're taking it to. And all the trash kind of comes out like a nice fountain. And then the wind is blowing, and it's blowing everything. And you take the bag and you shove it in the trash can, and you're all mad. And you're like, I'm not cleaning it up. Let the wind blow it. And the wind blows all the trash all around. Now, how many have ever done that before? Rick, I see that face. I can tell. And we half-heartedly did the job. Now, let's give the other side of this. Steve is told to take out the trash. And because he loves his dear wife with all his heart and would do anything for her, he takes the bag. He makes sure there's nothing on the bottom of the bag, wipes it down nicely. He ties it nicely. He carries it with both hands because he doesn't want anything dropping or coming through the bag itself. He goes outside. He sets it down carefully, opens the trash can, gently puts it in there, and then sets the trash can lid down, wipes everything down so it looks perfect and good. And while he's doing that, he is just joyful, and he's thanking the Lord that he has such a wonderful wife that asked him to take out the trash, and he is so happy to do it. Now, we know that's a little stretch of the imagination, especially for Steve. But that is the attitude. It was yesterday. The attitude is, I want to do this job. I'm happy to do this job because I love the one I'm doing it for. And what God says is, you need to turn a complete turn with all your heart, with all that you have, with the right attitude, with the right motives, with the right thoughts. You got to turn with all your heart. You can't be half-hearted in this decision. You got to be fully sold out to it. Those that have played any forms of sports, especially baseball, what happens if you start to round a base and then you start to ponder, should I go or shouldn't I go? And you're kind of half-hearted in between there. You round it and you're kind of teetering back and forth. What is going to happen to you? More than likely, the ump is going to say, you're out! Right? Because you're going back and forth. That is what's happened to so many believers. We say we want to turn. We say we want to go back. We want to do what God wants us to do. But we start to go around, and we start to make that turn. And then we start to go back and forth. We become wishy-washy, if you will. And we teeter back and forth. What am I going to do? And then we never make that complete turn. We never make it to that next base. Turn with all your heart. Therefore, also now saith the Lord, ye, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. What's this idea of fasting? This idea of fasting is getting to a place, and it's not just going without food, okay? Fasting is not just going without food. Fasting is getting an attitude of understanding your sin, understanding where you're at. As you turn, you realize what you've done and what you need to do to turn back to God. You realize where you've been and where you need to come, and you get to a place of a mournful attitude where you are willing to fast. Now, fasting, the Bible says this kind comes by prayer and fasting. What that's talking about is giving up in the sense of all your rights, of all your things, and saying, Lord, it's not about me, but it's about you. And Lord, I'm to a place that I have to empty myself, and I need to allow you to fill me. And Lord, I need to come to that place in my life. There's that fasting, there's that mourning, there's that weeping over their life. What God said, thus saith the Lord, turn back with all your heart, fast over your sin, mourn over your sin, weep over your sin. Realize what you've done, realize where your life has been, and come back. We're going to end there. Second week in a row we've done this. We're going to end there. And then I ask that you be back for this afternoon to watch on live stream. We'll finish this message. The problem is, things have been taken, stripped back to get a hold of them. The challenge that we started to look at is this challenge for repentance, or this challenge for turning. Now let me ask you, have you and I become apathetic this morning? Have we allowed apathy to sit in our hearts and to our lives? If we have, it's time to turn back. Again, let me encourage you to be back for the afternoon service. We'll finish this. If you're not able to, catch us back on live stream. We'll finish this message. It'll be live stream. But let us live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. And let's get back to a place that we're truly committed to Him. And do not allow apathy to set in. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that you would just use this message that we've heard. Lord, help us as we hear the rest this afternoon, Lord, that you even continue to speak to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed as you stand with me. Piano starts to play. So piano starts to play this morning. If you need to do business with God, do business with God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today can be your day of salvation. Let's do what God would have us to do in our lives. Believer, let's be committed to Him. Let's be sold out. God used Joel to try to get a hold of Israel again. Let this message that was to Israel get a hold of us and where we are at in our lives. Sing that first stanza of that familiar hymn. If you need it, 147 in the hymn book, Amazing Grace.